Would you turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. While you're turning to that place, could I say it's a great pleasure for me to be here tonight to be a participant in this special occasion for you as a church. I was delighted whenever Mr. Higginson asked me if I could come. I think he spoke to me about it quite a while back last year, and I've looked forward to this particular time, and it's a joy for me and some of my family members to be with me here tonight, to be with you on this special occasion of your 60th anniversary as a church. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21, the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And then if you go down further into the chapter, look at verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And we'll end our reading at that verse. And with the word of God open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word that we have been reading and listening to. We thank thee for giving it to us in our own language and for the Holy Spirit, its author, to lead us and guide us into its meaning. We pray that thou wilt help us now in the preaching and the hearing of the word preached. We pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit for this service tonight. We do pray that thou wilt grant the enduement with power, And we do remember whenever Peter was in the home of Cornelius long ago, and as he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Lord, may there be such an experience tonight. May the Spirit of God come upon us, preacher and hearer alike, and do a mighty work. Thank you for all that you've done in this church throughout its history. Thank you, Lord, for bringing it right up to this significant milestone. We pray that tonight and the week of meetings that follows, and what has gone before in connection with the commemorations, will be mightily owned and blessed of thee. And we pray that thou wilt do a deep and an abiding work in our heart. Save the lost, challenge thy people, magnify the Lord Jesus, cause thy kingdom to be furthered and extended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that you'll agree with me that it is important for us to remember the great deliverances that the Lord hath been pleased to do for his people throughout the decades, throughout the generations, throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. You might remember that God was particular in his requirement that such would be remembered and marked. Whenever the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan to go into the land of promise, the Lord said to them to take stones out of the riverbed and to erect a little monument of a kind, so that whenever people would say, "What mean ye by these stones?" you'll be able to tell them the significance of why the stones were erected, he said. Whenever God gave a great deliverance in the days of the prophet Samuel against the Philistines and delivered the children of Israel in a remarkable way in that instance, there was a stone to be erected called Ebenezer, the stone of help, and the saying that went with it, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Whenever the children of Israel were in danger of being exterminated in the days of Esther the queen, there was an edict instigated by the wicked and evil man Haman, who would have been the prime minister under the king of the Persian Empire, Ahasuerus. This man instigated an edict that made for the wiping out of all the Jews in the many provinces of that great empire. But God wonderfully intervened. What a story it is. I would commend the reading of the book of Esther to you, and you would find that God so turned things right round that the children of Israel destroyed their enemies and they were preserved. And there were 2 days set apart called Purim, and they were to be marked each year, and they were marked by feasts when God turned what was called an evil day into a good day. And of course, we can go outside Bible times and we could think of, and we do it every year when we have our Remembrance Day services, whenever God took care of our nation. We can go further back. We have the 12th of July, whenever the Battle of the Boyne and the deliverance God gave Ulster at that particular time is observed continually. And every year at the end of October, there are many bodies that hold Reformation Day services. And here we are as a Free Presbyterian Church and others as well. But we are commemorating the 500th anniversary of the great Protestant Reformation. And rightly so. And of course, you're observing 60 years. And it's good that you have done that, because there are special occasions. There's the Silver Jubilee. There's the Golden Jubilee for 50, and of course the Diamond now at 60. And it's good to remember what God done. Mr. Higginson was referring to a way back in those days, and maybe some folk in the congregation still that were part of it. But even if we weren't around at that particular time, we can rejoice in the story of God's mighty acts in a congregation, wherever that might be. Well, tonight, in our reading, we have read of a great deliverance that is to be observed. It was the time that the Lord eventually and finally and powerfully stepped into the nation of Egypt and delivered his people from the awful tyranny that that people had been under by the Egyptians for many, many years. And I want us to look at that, and I want to take as a text verse 42, that is central, and look around that and see how this is so. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. Now, if that was the only time he said that, that would be important. But in this verse we're looking at, he says it again. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So every year they were to think about that great deliverance. And even though that generation would long since have gone and died, yet it was handed down to their posterity right up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it didn't need to be remembered anymore. For hundreds of years, that glorious night of the Lord's Passover had to be remembered and observed. Now that raises a question. As I looked at that some years ago, why is it a night to be much observed unto the Lord? Why the stress on observing that? And I thought about three things that came to my mind then, and I want to bring them to you now. It was a night to be observed, a night to be much observed, first of all, because of the judgment that fell in that land. Oh, what a story that is. We had to break into the reading of it because of the time factor. But I would recommend, indeed I would urge you, to read all of this particular chapter, especially the verses that we did not read leading up to where we began our reading. But I want you to think of the awful desolation and the devastation and the pandemonium and the chaos and the tragedy that involved the homes of the Egyptians. What had happened was this, that God gave instructions that there was a lamb to be taken by the children of Israel. The lamb was taken on the 10th day of the first month, and it was kept apart for about 4 days. And then on the 14th day of that month, it was to be taken that night, and it was to be slain, and its blood was to be taken and put in a basin. A bunch of hyssop was to be taken and dipped in the basin with the blood of the lamb in it, and the lamb's blood was to be applied to both the doorposts and the upper doorpost, the lintel. And God said, whenever he would see the blood, he was going to come by that night. Whenever he would see the blood, he would pass over them. There would be no condemnation, no judgment, but only in the homes where no blood could be seen. And because there was no blood, the Egyptians did not get the message. It was not for them. It was for the deliverance of the children of Israel. There was howls and shrieks and wailing and crying whenever parents came to waken up their firstborn, or else they maybe heard the firstborn screaming in pain and then dying before the eyes of the parent, whatever. But there was a terrible catastrophe, a terrible calamity throughout that vast land in those particular days. You can well imagine that happening, and the consternation and the shock and the grief and the sorrow and the mourning all coming together. Why did it happen? Well, it happened because of the sin of Pharaoh. Let me just go back to chapter 5 and you'll see the type of man that he was. You might say, well, Pharaoh was a good man, was he not? After all, look at the way that he treated Joseph, made Joseph prime minister of the country. And what a story that is. But this is a different Pharaoh. This Pharaoh was arrogant, he was defiant, he was resistant. And in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we read these words. Chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, that is. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So there was a man that made a choice to set himself against the word of God, and his nation and his firstborn suffered along with the rest in the nation. Judgment had fallen. And men and women, may I say to you tonight that we as parents need to be careful about the choices that we make. Because we could make choices that are erroneous and selfish and thoughtless and God dishonoring, and it can affect our very offspring. Need to be very careful about that. I remember reading many, many years ago, and it stayed with me all this time, about a husband who was a drunkard, and he was cruel to his wife. Wouldn't give her the money each week, the way they were paid in those days. Spent most of it in the public house. Came home one time and discovered that his tea wasn't ready. He gave her a verbal lashing, and then he smote her with his hand. Young child saw it, and he went back to the public house. He says, I'll be back up again. The pub was at the end of the street on a corner. He says, I'll be back up again at such and such a time. You'd better have my tea ready for me. The time he came in and the time he had finished with her and went out to the pub again, it had been snowing somewhat. And the man made his way down to the pub, wrapped himself up well. And he had just reached where the public house was, and he turned to look back up the street, and he saw this wee lad coming behind him. It was his son, and he was taking giant strides, and he stopped whenever the footprint stopped, and he looked up, and he saw his dad. And the dad looked down, and he said, and where do you think you're going? And the little lad says, I'm just following in your footsteps, Dad. Oh, what words. It got right into him. And we need to be careful that we're not like Pharaoh, that we're being watched by our children and by others who are perhaps vulnerable. What choices will we make that will go against our nearest and dearest? Men and women, I would say to you tonight, before it's too late, choose Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But let me move just from the judgment that fell upon Egypt that night and tell you that the Word of God says there's going to be an even more severe judgment that will not only last for one terrible night, but it will last, the effects of it, for all eternity. It's the day of judgment. The day when men and women who are outside of Christ will stand before the great white throne. The Bible says that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance to all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. The fact of Christ's resurrection is a guarantee that there will be such a day of judgment. Won't it be terrible? If you have lived your life without the Lord Jesus Christ, die and face God on his throne of righteousness and purity, and hear the awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a night to be much observed, first of all, because of the judgment that fell in the land. But in the second place, this is a night to be much observed because of the enslavement that ended for the Jews. Notice, if we go back to chapter 12, notice verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, that is, Pharaoh did, and said, verse 29, it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. And bless me also, and be gone. Get out of this land." That was what the children of Israel had wanted to hear for a long time. That's what God sent Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they might serve me." And at last, after the 10th of these terrible plagues and this most disastrous plague of all for Egypt, the death of the firstborn, the enslavement, the bondage, the tyranny, the servility that the children of Israel had to suffer for years had now come to an end. And I tell you, there was terrible rigor and punishment. Would you go back to the first chapter of Exodus and read with me or listen to me as I read some verses. Verse 7. "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." A different Pharaoh. Now when it says he knew not Joseph, I don't think that means that he had never heard tell of Joseph, because Joseph's name would have been famous in the annals of Egypt. Coming from the prison right up to next in line to the Pharaoh of the day. And the Pharaoh of the day was kind towards Joseph's family and to the children of Israel. But this king didn't want to know with regard to any intimacy or familiarity or helpfulness to the descendants of Joseph. That's what that means. So we read in verse 9, he said unto the people, "The people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Now here's the consequence of that. "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens." Verse 12, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." And if you read on down, you'll see there was something more wicked. Instructions were given to the midwives. Whenever your women are giving birth to children, you look carefully. If it's a girl, you can spur the girl. But if it's a boy, destroy the male child. This is what the children of Israel had to contend with. And then later on, whenever there was a lead up to all of this, he actually took away the straw from them with which the bricks were made. It was terrible oppression for the children of Israel. But God's time had come at the end of Exodus chapter 2. God looked down and he saw the sorrow of his people, and his hour had struck. The time of the promise was drawing nigh whenever God would intervene in the land and deliver his people. The time when slavery, tyranny would all come to an end. This is why this was a night to be much observed by the children of Israel. Whenever they were observing it on the 14th day of the first month every year throughout their generations, they would remember that the bondage was broken and they were free men and women and children. Do you know again, ladies and gentlemen and young people, there's a greater bondage that the unconverted are subject to than whatever the children of Israel were. It's the bondage and the tyranny and the slavery and the servility that comes to us because of our sin. Listen to what we read in John 8 and verse 34. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That word "servant" is the word for slave, is the slave of sin. Verse 36, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And oh, my dear friend, there's a wonderful emancipation to be experienced by you tonight if you're still not a Christian. You can be redeemed. The power of Satan and the power of sin in your life can be broken powerfully by the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious salvation. The Bible tells us that we are condemned already. We read that in John's Gospel, chapter 3. We have been found guilty. The sentence has been passed, but just the execution hasn't taken place. And there are no appeals that we can make. But let me say this. If you become a Christian, if you turn from your sin, the Word of God tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that tremendous? No condemnation, no slavery, no bondage. And if you would trust Christ, what an experience that you would have. We read of it in one of Charles Wesley's hymns. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Slavery to end. The power of sin broken in your life. Would you not want to accept that tonight? And what a night this could be, observed by you for however long you have to live the rest of your life in this earth. A night to be much observed. Not only because of the judgment of God that fell on Egypt, not only because of the enslavement of the children of Israel that had ended, but finally, because of the atonement of Christ that was prefigured. Oh, what a story this is. Atonement, let me explain, it's a word that's used in theological vocabulary, theological usage, to indicate that mighty work that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did on the cross at Calvary by the shedding of his blood when he offered his life as sacrifice to God in death by the shedding of his blood to put away the sins of sinners. The atoning work of Christ, what he wrought on the cross at Calvary. In that atoning work, there was a way back to God for estranged sinners to walk in. In that atoning work, there could be reconciliation to an offended God by us offending guilty sinners. In that great work of atonement, there was a setting free from the power of sin in one's life. In that great atoning work, forgiveness was made possible for any man or woman, no matter how wickedly they had sinned against God. In that atoning work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, salvation was obtained and can be experienced from the hand of the Savior as a free gift to anyone who is willing to turn away from sin and trust him as Savior. In that atonement, there can be the dealing with the defilement of our sin, the defilement that our sin causes, if we'll only come to Christ and receive it and trust him for it. In that atonement wrought by Christ, there is deliverance from the curse of a broken law and deliverance from the wrath of an offended, sin-hating God. What a work that was. And it was all through Christ's atoning death by the shedding of his precious blood on the cross at Calvary. It's prefigured here. And I want very quickly to look at that prefigurement. Would you look at the opening verses of chapter 12? And notice, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. You see the selecting of the lamb? This lamb had to be selected. It had to be, in verse 5, without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. What a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus was selected by God to be our substitute and our Savior and to make atonement for us. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent him, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And time again in his life, his adversaries, as well as his friends, the people had to acknowledge, this man hath done nothing amiss, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Truly, this was a righteous man. In him was no sin. So many different witnesses to the spotlessness of Christ. And then the lamb had to be killed. Notice verse 6, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This was a selected, a spotless, a separated, and a slain lamb. But let me say it was a special lamb. Oh, look at the wording. Verse 3 again. In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Just a lamb. But notice the next verse, 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb. A lamb becomes the lamb. But notice in verse 5, your lamb. Oh, it's personalized now. It has become so special. This lamb of God. God was the one that initiated all of this. And so we have a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. When the blood was slain, notice verse 13. And the blood, that's the blood of this lamb that would be slain. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I saw it pointed out by an expositor many years ago. He said the word Passover in the original there, it's a word picture. It's actually God coming to those houses. And when he saw the blood, he would hover over, just stay over the houses, and the destroying angel coming by would know not to go into that house. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Lord Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice for sin. He had to be slain. He is called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world in John chapter 1. Peter tells us that we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received from the elders, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a prefigurement of the atonement of Christ is this night in Egypt. That's why it has to be observed. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of remembering the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, laid down his life for ransom for us, was slain that we might have everlasting life. And he commanded us to observe that as well. This do in remembrance of me. And Christian, we need not be slack about that, as we can so often be. You can see in all of this the centrality and the importance of the precious blood. Try to imagine those Israelite homes. Moses got word to each family, and there were many families, and the dad knew what he had to do. And in that house, there was a firstborn. Can you imagine the feeling of the firstborn? He would say, Daddy, I understand God's passing this way tonight and he's going to move in judgment. Will we be all right, Daddy? Daddy says, Yes, son. We have done what Moses, the man of God, told us God wants us to do. The little lad would say, Dad, remember, I'm the firstborn. This concerns me. Will I be all right? He says, Son, you'll be all right. You're under the blood. He might say, Dad, is the blood applied? Is it where God can see it? And Dad would say, We have done exactly as Moses, the man of God, told us that God wanted us to do. And sure enough, whenever the destroying angel came through Egypt that night, in all the homes of the children of Israel, there was tranquility, there was serenity, there was peace, because they were under the blood of the Passover lamb. Do you remember whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he said, Even as Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Without shedding of blood, he writes elsewhere, there is no remission. Don't you see, my dear friend, the centrality of the blood of the atoning work of Christ? Hymn writers have grasped this and they have written, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What can wash away my stain? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What mighty sum paid all my debt when I, a bondman, stood? And has my soul at freedom set? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. A night to be much observed. God commanded it. What a night this could be for you, that you could observe the rest of your life on earth if you would only come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior and be sheltered neath His precious blood. May God grant that it will be so. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. I'm going to hand back to Mr. Higginson in a moment, but just before we pray, we'll keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll be here for some time after the service. If there's anybody concerned about their soul tonight, you've thought about it, you've put it off, you've tried to dismiss it, but it keeps coming back to you, and be thankful for that, because if that doesn't happen, you need to be alarmed. Terrible thing to harden your heart, maybe for the last time. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. May not pale the beaming eye nor quench the glow of health. I want to tell you that you can just cross that line by stealth. Would you not make sure that does not happen by trusting Christ tonight? We'll both be here. If you'd like to come to any of us, it'll be a pleasure for us to point you to Christ. Show you further anything you may not be clear about. Pray with you if you desire, and point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to us tonight. May the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified. Would you save the lost among us? Would you restore backsliders? Would you bless thy people and glorify the Savior, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.